So, there was a barber. Should I do the pillow one? No, I'll do that one. There was a barber, and he was giving a man a haircut, and he gets done, gets all done, and the guy goes to pay him. He turns around. He says, "Oh, you're a priest, aren't you?" And he says, "Yeah, I'm a priest." He goes, "Oh, no charge for a man of the cloth." He says, "Just don't worry about it. It's a free one." So then next day, he comes into work, and there's a thank you note taped to a bottle of wine outside his door. He thought, wow, that must be from the priest. So it was. Later that day, a rabbi comes in. And a rabbi, this is a longer joke, it goes through all the different religions of the world, but I just condensed it here for you tonight. So a rabbi comes in, and same thing, gets all done, and he says, "Oh, no charge, you're man of the cloth, and, you know, just glad you came in." Next day, there's a little thank you note taped to a bag of warm bagels. He goes, "Wow, this is pretty good. It's pretty good." So that day, a man comes in, gets a haircut, he goes, and turns out he's a Baptist preacher. And he says, "Hey, no charge. You know, you're a man of the cloth. You preach the gospel. No charge at all." Next day, the barber comes in. He comes around the corner, and outside his door is 10 more Baptist preachers. So there's some truth in that one. There's truth in that one. That's not original, but I shorten it a little bit for you tonight for sake of time. But I didn't know what some of the other people would have left. All right, let's turn your Bible tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 1. I got two glasses of water here, one for myself, one to throw at sleeping people, so hang on. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in a mount. Turn you, take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, on the Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And we'll jump over across the page there to chapter 1, verse 20. And this is reiterating what he said. And of course, Deuteronomy was going back and Moses retelling what happened in past history. "And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither to be discouraged." Let's bow for the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a group of people here tonight and a beautiful evening. We thank you that we have an opportunity in this country yet to open up your word and preach out of it, and that we have an opportunity to live as you have, instruct us by your book, and as of yet not suffer any persecution. We thank you for that. And we just pray that you'd do a work in our hearts tonight. And Lord, we all need revival. We all need these meetings coming up. I pray even yet tonight that you'd start the work in our hearts, as hopefully you have in the last several weeks. But we just pray that you guide us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking for a while on this, looking at the schedule that Brother Grissom and I made up, and knowing this would be the last message before the revival meetings start. And sorry about the fan here. I'm not used to that either. It's a new one. I'll put it out there. It sounds like I'm in a wind tunnel. And, you know, looking back over the years, I mean, we've had, I don't know, 40, 45 revival meetings here over the years since the church started. And you look back, and what has been accomplished, it's hard to see what's been accomplished. There's a lot of good that's happened, a lot of victories, but overall, what has been accomplished in the past? And we want to make sure that in the future, what is God going to do? What's God going to do in our lives as individuals? And Pastor preached a message, something like this, about, I mean, all I remember is the term, you know, you've dwelt long enough in a mount. And it was a long time ago. And the theme of it was, basically, is that you're in your Christian life. And you're at a place in your Christian life. And there comes a time where it's time to move on. And there's a comfort level there. And there's some things that you just like being where you're at. And it's time to move on. And that was the theme of the message back then. And I just couldn't get out of my mind these last couple of weeks. So pray that we can get something across here tonight and be a blessing to you. Of course, the whole story, the whole account of the children of Israel being taken out of Egypt and being led through the wilderness, and then, of course, they rejected God's plan here, and then they came and wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and eventually went in. That story is told and told and told several times in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament a couple times as well, I believe, and maybe once in the book of Acts. But why is that? Why is that? Because God wants us to look back on this account that happened 3,500 years ago or more and learn from it. Because the church today, and the church always has been, just in many ways, like the children of Israel. Just like them. So we want to learn some things from it today. First off, what happened? First off, they had a simple plan. It says, verse 21, it says, "Behold, the Lord God, thy God, hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." See, a lot of times in our Christian walk, God sets something real simple in front of us. He says, you need to stop this, or you need to start doing this. And we look at that, and we think, can't be that easy. I don't want to do that, right? But this is what the children of Israel had. It says, go up and possess the land. They'd wandered out here for how long? Months, maybe a year, year and a half. I didn't check real close to see how long. But they'd already seen a lot of miracles that God did. And all they told them to do was just go up and possess the land. A simple plan. You know what? Our life as a Christian can be very simple. We just obey God. God tells us to do this. He's the creator of the universe. He saved our souls from hell. He provides our very breath. He provides everything we have, any talents, any abilities. Anything we have is His. What's so hard about just saying, yes, God? But yeah, it's our old human nature, right? It's our human nature that is resisting. So what did they do? Verse 22. "And we came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by the way we must go up, and into what cities we will come." Bad idea. Why? What are they going to search out? See where the restaurants are? What are they doing? God told them to go up. You go up. God doesn't know how to guide you. You've been following a pillar of fire for the last year. You walked through the Red Sea and seen it congeal like jello, even though they didn't have jello back then. You see it congeal next to you. You've seen all the most powerful army in the world drowned right behind you as you stand on the shore singing songs of deliverance. You've seen water come out of a rock. And you think, no, you know, I think we should send some men in. Let's send some noble men in. We'll take one out of each tribe. Let's do that. You know what? We do that in our Christian life. God will tell us to do something. God will tell us to stop something. And we'll sit there and we'll contemplate, think about some other plan. Or we'll make excuses. We'll get into this later. And we'll look and say, well, so-and-so isn't doing that. Why does God want me to do that? And all sorts of different things, but you'll do anything, a lot of times, to avoid God's simple plan. But then he said, God allowed it to happen. He sent in, they sent in the 12 tribes. So I want to dwell on here for a little bit, preach on, is why didn't the Israelites go in? Why didn't they go? Let's go back to Numbers chapter 13 and see what we can learn from this. See what parallels there are between the children of Israel way back then and us today. You know, nothing's changed really since then. I was sitting in my backyard looking outside. I thought, you know, thinking back what it was like thousands of years ago, and there's houses out there, and you can hear jets going over and cars, but the human heart's the same. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God is the same, as mentioned earlier, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. We're the same. So we can learn from this. So let's dive in here and see what He has for us tonight. Numbers chapter 13, verse 31. It says, "But the men went up." Let's do a little history here. Of course, you know that the 12 tribes, the 12 spies already went into the land. And let's go back to chapter 13, verse 26. I'll just read through it here quick. "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation, the children of Israel, and out of the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought word unto them and unto all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell on the mountain, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched into the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people we saw in it are as men of great stature. And we saw the giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. So you know what happened? It says in chapter 14, verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. You know what they did? It came back an evil report. There was 12 spies that went in. And like the old song, 10 were good and 2 were bad, or 2 were good and 10 were bad, right? And they came back, and those people there, they listened to the report. And even though Caleb stood up and says, No, we need to go in now. We need to do it now. They didn't listen. You know what we'll do in our Christian life when God presents us with something? He presents us, He wants us to take the next step on our journey in the Christian life. A lot of times we'll look and we'll listen to people. And instead of listening to some godly advice, we'll listen to some ungodly advice. And we'll follow that, just like the children of Israel did. They followed some ungodly advice. They heard an evil report. Instead of believing God, they listened to it. They listened to the majority, the 10 spies, instead of the 2 that were good. They were discouraged. And another thing is, let's turn over to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger, we'll be going back to Numbers there. Keep all your fingers. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You know why else they didn't? Another reason they didn't go in? Because they had a twisted and perverted view of God's goodness. They looked at this and they said, He hates us. God hates us. He wants to take us in and destroy him. Never mind, he just delivered us, a million or more people, out of Egypt, with 10 miracles and plagues, and he wiped out all the Egyptians. Never mind all that, but he hates us. That's why he brought us out here. You know how that parallels to us? We can go through our life, we get presented with something, and he says, God just wants to ruin all my fun. All I want to do is go out and do this with my friends. All I want to do is just not have to go 3 times a week to church. All I want to do is just to read something else besides the Bible all the time. He's ruining my fun. You know, just a little bit of fun won't hurt, will it? Just a little bit. You know, maybe I'll just go out with those friends a couple times. And it won't hurt. It won't hurt. Maybe just a little bit of drink won't matter. Maybe just a little bit of drinking. Why do I have to come home early, Dad, Mom? Why have to be home at a reasonable hour? You know, all these things. A little drink won't hurt. You know what? There's 4 kids up in Cambridge a couple weeks ago that had a rubber bag zipped around them. They didn't think a little drink would hurt them either, did they? There's 4 homes up there with an empty room. There's dozens of people still crying over those deaths because the devil deceived them. And they thought a little drink wouldn't hurt. You know how many pregnancies there are in the United States? 500,000 a year of teen pregnancies. A third of them never have their baby. What do you think happens to those third? You want to be responsible the rest of your life for something like that, young lady? Where's it going to lead? The decisions you make, you know, Brother Bob mentioned that this morning. He says, you know, I forget how he termed it, but you are a result of your decisions. And yeah, some bad things might happen that are totally beyond your control, but you are primarily a result of the decisions that you make in life. And you start walking down that path a little bit at a time, and start flirting a little bit with this and flirting a little bit with that, you never think it would end up there. You think those guys in the Lionel prison thought they'd end up there? I met a guy this last Thursday. I mentioned about working downtown for IBM. He comes up to me afterwards. He goes, "Hey, what account did you work on? I used to work for IBM." I said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I used to work on the American Express account." I said, "I was on the Target account." It's like, small world, isn't it? Like, the guard kind of overheard us, and he says, "Yeah, but he took something you didn't." So, but you know what? They never think they're going to end up there. We toured Oak Park Heights prison, a solitary confinement prison, and a supermax prison. Those guys are there. 1 hour, they get out of their cell a day. They never, that wasn't their life's ambition, was to end up there. But one decision. One decision at a time. Just like Brother Grissom was preaching this morning. Just one bad decision at a time. And that guy almost died in that dive. Didn't think it was a bad decision at the time. But it was. It was. You know, God is not out to ruin your fun. The fun is sin, repent. If it gets you out of church, repent. If it drives you away from God and makes you become a lukewarm Christian, you need to repent of it. If it makes you make decisions that aren't wise and that grieve other people, we need to repent of it. People, God is not out to ruin our fun. He is not out to ruin our fun. We need to conduct our lives in a way that we have an accurate and authoritative view of God's goodness and His love for us, and not be sitting there thinking, and I'm not just hitting the young people, this can be any age, thinking that God is out to ruin our fun, because the same thing applies to everybody. So why didn't they go? Why won't you go? When God puts something in your heart, whether it's something as simple as coming up to this altar at the end of an invitation or during an invitation, or something as whatever it is, there's something that you know what it is. You know what God's been dealing with you about. What keeps you from changing? Because if you believed an evil report about all that God stuff in church, it's not worth it. Have you believed that? Have you believed that God doesn't really like you, He's out to ruin all your fun? Have you lost your faith in God's ability to deliver? Maybe it's because, well, the children of Israel, they might have had quite a little bit of comfort out there. You know, they didn't have to do a whole lot. Right? They go out in the morning, pick up the manna. I got old eating manna. They probably had fried manna and baked manna and chopped manna and manna salad. And you know, how many ways can you eat manna? But they had the manna and they had water and they live. It's pretty easy, pretty comfortable, right? And maybe they didn't go in. They didn't want to go in there because of the fear of the unknown. They didn't know what was over there. Well, they knew kind of what was over there. They knew the enemies of God were over there. But why didn't they go in? Maybe you're pretty happy here tonight. Maybe you're young, old, whatever, middle-aged. Maybe you've achieved some goals in life. Maybe you've gone through a certain stage in your life and you say, you know, this is pretty good. I like this. I like where I'm at. I'm working. I'm making some money. Have a nice car. Have some fun. I like it. And God knocks. Oh, no, no, no. Don't bother me, God. I'm having fun right now. I'm comfortable right where I'm at. I'm comfortable right where I'm at. Don't bother me. You know, maybe that's why they didn't go in. One of the reasons was they're comfortable. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to change. You know, back in 97, I have to admit, I think it was the first year I went to camp, second year our family went to camp. And it was the Friday before we went to camp. We're leaving Monday. And we had these little cubicles, and I got permission to move over right by the window. So from about this high off the floor up to the ceiling was glass, 28 floors up, looking out the Mississippi towards the northwest. And I got a big promotion. I got a promotion, a big raise. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this is nice. You know what came to my mind? I hate to admit it, and I had to repent of it. I thought, what if the Lord calls me to do something at camp? I finally got the job I wanted. I'm looking out at this river, eating my bagel and drinking my coffee in the morning. This is kind of nice. You know what? I had to repent of that. Because I was comfortable. I thought, this is nice what I have achieved. But God, I gave the glory to God. I said, God, thank you for allowing me to have this. This is really neat. But don't change it. At least not yet, right? How often we go through our life and do that? God blesses us. The very blessings that God gives us, We become comfortable in those, and we don't want to deviate from those to do take the next step for Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing. Why won't you take the next step? Why won't we take the next step for God? Maybe we're comfortable. We like God's provisions just the way they are. We're enjoying some peace and tranquility. Or maybe it's completely the opposite. Maybe there's a lot of turmoil in your life right now, and you're doing all you can do to just keep your head above water and just keep standing in the current as all the garbage floats by you. And you're thinking, how can I possibly take another step? When I'm fighting with all I can just to stand here and take a stand for God, and things are in turmoil all around me, how can I do it? That's where your faith comes in. That's where faith comes in to take the step. God would not have asked you. He's not going to ask you, hey, Billy Bob, will you take the next step so you get swept down in the current? He's asking you because he knows that he can help you do it. Or he wouldn't have asked you to do it. And he wants to bring something pure and good out of you, and he wants to get the glory in it. So, there can be a lot of reasons why we don't take the next step, people. We'll hear a lot of preaching the next few days. And a person has to have ear protection and little plugs in their ears to not have something or their heart completely shut off and darkened to God, to not hear something that applies to them. What will you do with it? What will you do with it now and in the next several days and the weeks to come over what you hear preached? Or maybe it's in your devotions in the morning or night, or just reading your Bible. Or maybe God taps you on the shoulder as you're driving down the road, pricks your conscience about something. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to not do it because you're lazy? Because you don't care enough about spiritual things? Because you're too busy? You know who made you too busy? You did. You put too many things on your plate. You took up the extra hobbies. You took up the extra activities. You said yes to a whole lot of things. That's your responsibility, not God's. Right? Sort it out. Sort it out. He'll make a way for you. You need to say yes. We need to say yes. He'll sort it out. Why didn't they go? Why won't we do it? Maybe it's for selfish reasons. Turn back to Numbers for a second. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherewith, so we stop there. So sometimes we don't make a choice for God because it's selfish. We don't want to take the next step because all we're concerned about is me. That's what, and you know, they went and they wept that night, it says in verse 1. And they didn't want any evil to come upon them. They says, well, we are worried about our wives and our children. Yeah, but really, Dad, you're worried about you. And you're worried about your wives and children too, because you love them. So it still comes back to you. You're worried about you. It's for selfish reasons that you won't take the next step for God. It's for selfish reasons because you're thinking about you. And the Bible says, set our affections on things above, not things of this world. It says, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Right? See, what we need to remember, people, is that when God taps us on the shoulder, and God pricks our heart, and we say no. We say, no, we're going to listen to those 10 spies. We're just going to hang out here in the wilderness. It's not just doesn't just affect you. It doesn't matter if you're 6 years old. It doesn't just affect you. It affects a lot of people. And we need to remember that. Young people, will you make decisions to not serve God, to not do something when God's trying to get at you? It affects a lot of people. Moms and dads, wives, are you being the wife that you're supposed to be? Are you being the wife out of Proverbs 31? Let's turn over there for a second. And yes, I'll get to the husbands too, so. Brother Grissom was preaching this morning, and you know what? it is a blessing to see that people are doing well and there's been a lot of good decisions made. But truth be told, there's always room for improvement. There's always things that we need to do. God is still trying to refine us and make us vessels fit for His use. Proverbs 31 verse, we'll just read a couple verses here. Verse 28, of course, most of the whole chapter is about the wife there, about the mother. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know, like I mentioned one time previously here recently, a wife has a mother has a tremendous responsibility in the family. And if she's not doing her part and submitting the way she's supposed to be submitting and nurturing and admonishing her children the way she needs to, it creates havoc in the family. And that goes against everything you hear in the world today. It goes against your own desires and your own wishes. And if you don't do that, you're being selfish. You're being selfish. Now the husbands. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. I'm sorry, you're probably wondering, where is he going with that? Ephesians 5:24. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, speaking of selfishness, if there's one gender that tends to be more selfish, it's guys. You ever notice in a Christian bookstore, you go any bookstore there's dozens of books about being a wife and mother. There's not any books about being a husband and a father. Why is that? Because the guys are so selfish, they wouldn't read them anyway. They'd sit on the shelf. Hey, I wrote this great book. Yeah, I sold like 8 copies, you know, and that was to family and friends. They wouldn't read them. Because guys are selfish. And the Lord knows that. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Obviously, he laid down his life for the church. And what are you doing for your wife, husband? But why? Why do you do what you do for your wife? Why are we supposed to? Why are we commanded to do it? Because that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. Now he switches back. He's talking about why Christ did it for the church, so that he might present himself a glorious church without sprout or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. The reason that a man is supposed to love his wife as his own body and nurture her and help her and admonish her is that just like Christ for the church wants a church to be everything that it can be for his glory, a husband ought to do everything he can for his wife so that she can be everything she can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to serve your own desires, husband, but to serve his desires. So how are you treating your wife? How's it going? You know, you can get up in the morning. Is there issues in your family? Are there issues? You can look around and say, well, it's so-and-so, it's him, it's her, it's my son, it's my daughter, it's my wife, it's my husband. You know what it probably is most of the time? Get up in the morning, go to the bathroom, brush your teeth, rinse off your face, you're not so ugly. Look in the mirror. That's you. That's the problem. It's you. I don't care what's going on in your family. Part of the problem is you. Part of the problem is you. But you know why we don't do that, guys? And why is, you know why we as individuals in the family, in the network of the family, the children, wives, husbands, is out of selfishness? Why didn't they go in the promised land? One reason is all they cared about was themselves. Just being lazy. But we need to take the next step. We need to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it for others. You know, we need to take the next step because, people, when we don't, you know what? What happens when God, you go through this revival meeting and God dealt with you as an individual about something, and you just sit there, and you just sit there and they're giving you an invitation, and you just grab onto that chair in front of you and say, oh, I've been here in this church a long time, I'm not going forward because they'll think something of me. You just sit there. Think the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you later about it? Maybe, maybe not. You think you're going to have joy in your Christian life? Think you're going to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way you conduct yourselves? You know, some of the most bitter Christians in the world are Christians that have rejected the call of God to do what He wants them to do. And they're all nothing but trouble in the church. They're just bitter. Because God has got on them and got on them and got on them and they've done nothing. And they just sat there. And they haven't done anything for God except breeze through the doors once in a while and throw a couple bucks in the plate and put on a good show. Their heart is dripping with goo and filth and disgusting because they rejected God time and time and time again. People, don't let it be us. Don't let it be us. When God knocks on that door, when He asks you to take the next step, when He asks you to go across the Jordan River, don't let those things inhibit you. Don't just listen to those 10 spies. Don't be selfish. But why? Why did God want them to go into the promised land? Why does God want you and I as an individual to take that next step? Most of you guys are all doing pretty good. Why does God want us to do more? Why? Why does He want us? Why does He want us to take the next step in Christian walk? He wanted us to get victory. Well, let's turn over to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26. Why did God want them to go into the promised land? Why does God want you and I to take the next step, to not dwell on that mountain any longer, to cross that Jordan River, to be obedient to God and what He's dealt with us about? Why does He want us to do that? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 26. You shall therefore, let's see, 18:26. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which are before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. You know why God wanted them to go in? One of the reasons? Because that land was defiled. There was wicked people in that land. And there was wicked people that did do nothing about God except sacrifice to the devil, basically. And they sacrificed their children and did all kinds of abominable things. And God says, you're going to go in there and you're going to wipe them out. You're going to wipe them out. The land was defiled. Those people were in darkness. They were in spiritual darkness. You know what the situation today is, people? Why God wants us to take the next step? Because men today are in darkness. Except it's a spiritual kingdom now, right? We're not going and wipe people out. Men are in darkness, but we have the light. Men are looking for happiness. We have the joy of the Lord. You know, people are looking for all sorts of things. They're looking, oh, they want to feel younger, right? We have eternal life. You know what I often wonder, I thought about today actually, is that why is it when a guy gets, you know, or a lady, whatever, gets 40, 50 years old, then they want to start slow down the aging process? Okay. Wouldn't it make more sense if he started slowing down the aging process about 22? You know, because then if you slowed it down by 100%, you could live twice as long, but I don't want to be 45 all the time or 50. I'd rather be 25, you know. You thought about this 20 years too late, buddy. It's too late. That's slightly off the subject there, but that's all they care about is looking younger. People, we have eternal life. And we don't want to have to wander around heaven for all eternity as a 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old man or woman with aches and pains and everything. We get a glorified body. A body like we've never had. A mind like we've never had, thankfully. We get that. People want peace. There's turmoil and heartache and despair. People, we have the Prince of Peace to tell people about. People are starving. We have the Bread of Life. People want change. If you got this person in office, We can make them a new creature through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want change? Get saved. Live for God. They want a brighter future. It says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them to love them." You want more brightness than that? There'll be no need of the sun, because the Lamb is the glory of it, right? You want a better health care? We got a great physician. We have the answers that this lost and dying world is striving for, but they're too blind and too stubborn and too prideful to see it. But people, if we don't take the next step for God, they'll live in darkness. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. He wants us to take the next step so we can reach out more effectively to this lost and dying world. You really think if you sit here and get admonished to do something or stop something, to finally get rid of that sin that you've been nagging you all the time and you just like it too much and too stubborn to get rid of it? You really think you're going to be a bright light in this world when men are lost and dying and on their way to hell? People, we have the power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the power we have. That's the power we have. He wants us to take the next step so that we can be spiritually defeat the enemies, and that the enemy and our souls can be saved. But why else? God commended us His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's an amazing thing. We are to be those vessels. We need to take the next step in our life so He can use us to do that, to accomplish that. But why else? Why else does He want us to go in? Let's turn back to Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. Sorry for the cough. I got some powerful cough drops, but if I take too many, they numb my mouth, and then that wouldn't be good. So, yeah. Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. Why did God want to lead them into the promised land? Chapter 10, verse 24. You know the reason why? This is one reason. Joshua chapter 10, verse 24. "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these things, of these kings." See, there goes the cough drops. "The necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them in 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening." Why does God want you to take the next step as a Christian, you and I? So that He can give us victories. So that He can take us down a path and to a point where we can get a victory that we could not get on our own. The Israelites by themselves could not have captured those kings. And they could not have stood in those necks of those kings, of their enemies. You by yourself, you might get some victory once in a while. You know, maybe AA dried you up, you don't drink anymore. Maybe just out of pure trying to do right even without God, maybe you put your marriage back together, maybe. Maybe you're living, you know, raised up some decent kids, maybe. But you know what? God wants to take you down a path and show you some things that there's no way you could do on your own. You could not get those victories on your own. You could not have passed through that Red Sea like they did on their own. They could not have marched around Jericho and had the walls come tumbling down. They couldn't do that on their own. That was supernatural. David could not go out and slew that giant. That was supernatural. But you know what he did? He did that by the power of God, by remembering what God had already allowed him to do before. And you know what we need to do as Christians? As we go through this life, instead of saying no right away, no, I can't do it, God, we look back. Look back and see what God has delivered you through in your lives. You know what the devil wants? You just forget that. Did he help you raise your kids right? Did he give you some joy in your heart? Did he give you a job? Did he put your marriage back together? He obviously saved your soul from hell if you're saved here tonight. What has he done for you? See, you need to remember that when you face your next giant. Remember what God's already done for you. David says, I slew the lion and the bear. He says, I'll take care of this giant too by the grace of God. I'll take care of him, right? He wants to lead you down a path, people, that to give you some victories that you can't get on your own. You can't attain them on your own. He wants to take you on a journey that might force you on your knees to some more fellowship. He wants to have you take the next step, and now you're desperate. Now you're in a situation, that's probably what we're all scared of at times, where, God, I can't do this. I don't know what's going on. What do I do? And you drop to your knees and you pray to God for help. And the Creator of the universe looks down and He desires how or why He does with us sinful people. He desires that fellowship with us. He'll bring you down a path if you say yes to Him. It'll help, that will drive you into closer fellowship with Him. If you say yes to Him, He'll help cleanse the land and souls be saved. You know, we can look out at this country and yes, it's going down, the world's going down, but you know what? Our little sphere of influence is right here. What are you doing in your life to make a difference? What are you doing? It's starting there. You know, those 10 spies made a difference that affected over 1 million people. 10 spies. Joshua and Caleb tried. Can you imagine coming back from the promised land there, sitting around a campfire? You know, they just didn't get back to camp, and everything was good. The fellowship was good amongst all 12 spies, and they got back, and all of a sudden 10 of them turned and said, hey, we're not going in. Joshua and Caleb looked and said, what are you talking about? We've been talking about positively the whole time. Now you're turning against us? No. There had to be conflict the whole time, all the way back. Those 10 were probably murmuring and complaining, and Joshua and Caleb were doing what they could to try to stop this flow and this negative junk that's going on and say, no, guys, we got to go in. When we go back, don't go telling those people we can't conquer the giants because we can. We need to go in. And they're probably going back and forth. And Joshua and Caleb were doing all they could. Did they have to spend the 40 years in the wilderness attending funerals, 1 million funerals? Yeah. But did they do what they could? Yes. They took a stand for God. They said, we need to go in. Listen, that's all we can do, people. All we can do. We're outnumbered. And maybe they won't listen. Some will. But we need to take a stand for God. And the only consolation we might have, when we get all done with this, is that we did the right thing. That you did the right thing. That when God tapped on your shoulder and said, do this, stop this, start this, you said, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me, I'll do it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That might be the only consolation you have when it's all said and done. That's a good one. That's a good one. How would you like to be one of those 10 spies? Boy, that was a quiet time around the fire that night. Talk about coming home with a bad day at work. Honey, it's 40 years, things not going to be too good, dear. We should have went in. Bad time. 40 years looking back until they died, dropped dead. Looking back and how they went against God's will. You know what? Don't let that be your theme in life. Of how you get to the judgment seat of Christ and because of fear or laziness or forgetting God's deliverances or forgetting the miracles or being afraid, just out having fun, having lost your faith. Then God taps us on the shoulder and says, would you do this for me? You've been working on this for a while. Would you quit? Would you maybe make yourself accountable to some other people about that sin so you can get it right? Stop keeping a secret? Would you just get off your lazy backside and do something for me more than once or twice a week? Would you just let some thoughts run through your mind that are pure and honest and good? Would you do that for me? People, don't let ourselves get hardened. You know why he wants to do this? Why God taps us on the shoulder and wants us to do these things? It's so that he can get the glory. Isn't he worthy? Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Isn't he worthy of that? Isn't he worthy to take what we have and to give him our very best? He is. He is. So just in preparation, you know, of the next few nights coming up, you know, maybe there's nothing, honestly, you've searched your heart, maybe you've done some praying, hopefully you have about this before, maybe there's really nothing that God's dealing with you about yet. But you're willing to just say, Lord, if there is anything, please make it known to me. Please make it known to me so I can get right. Please speak to me through this revival these next few nights. I want to change my life. You know, if the Lord comes back tomorrow, comes back in 10 years, no matter what we do, any decision for God is a good one. Is there anybody here that's ever made a decision for God that turned out bad? There, you see? It works, doesn't it? Right? So why are we so hesitant? Because of these reasons. We're dealing with this old flesh. We're stubborn. Right? People, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's not a new car, a new house, and riches, and a huge bank account. It's in your heart. It's laying in bed at night and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you allowed me to do. You know, if we just follow him, people, and stay on the path with God, he'll let us see some things that not only the world doesn't see, but the average Christian doesn't see either. Think about it. How many lives have you seen changed? How many times have you guys that go on visitation gone up to a doorstep and talked to somebody, and there's genuine conviction in their heart, in their eyes, I mean. And you know that they're not going to forget that. And you've had an eternal impact in that soul. Most Christians know nothing about it. How many of you have ever had a chance to pray with someone and lead them to Jesus Christ? Most of those Christians know nothing about that. And thankfully, you guys, most of you have taken some steps already that have allowed you to experience the goodness of God. That's a blessing. He gives us blessing all on the way. And you think of, you know, and I just want to close with that, but people, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's worth it. It's worth it. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't just stand there and say, Lord, I'm just too much. I can't take any more. How can I possibly make a decision? Thank you, Jenny. Make a decision to do anything more. He wouldn't ask you if he didn't think you could do it. Because he wants to get the glory in it. He wants you to do something that you cannot do on your own. And he wants you to deliver you from it. Let's bow for a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your book. Thank you, Lord, that you just didn't leave us here and living a pointless life and then take us to heaven, God. But, Lord, you gave us a lot of things to do here, things that have eternal consequences. And, Lord, I don't know how or why you desire, but you do desire closer fellowship with us. We thank you for that, Lord, because we're undeserving. Lord, I pray you do work in the next week, but even yet tonight, in the hearts of your people. Lord, if there's things that we need to get right, and most likely there is, I pray you make it evident to us. That you give us something to work on, something to strive for, something to get right, something to start doing, that you might receive the honor and glory, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 393. Need to come at this time? Go ahead. Some of the same reasons that we talked about tonight, about taking the next step for God, keep people from coming to the altar. Pride, fear, whatever it might be. What a blessing to get some things sorted out before the preachers even come. That would be a blessing. All right, let's... Number 393. Take my life and let it be.
Oh.
second. Quite a few people here at the altar. If you need to come forward, come ahead. There's no greater thing than to be in fellowship with the Lord. If only we could live our lives more often like that. But we need to try. We serve a great God, people. And He wants what's best for us. He wants to deliver us from that sin. He wants to give us victory. He wants us to be able to stand in heaven one day and say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord." But the decisions we make down here will affect that. The song says, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." Is it money that's holding you back? Your job? Fear? Set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. Those things can all go pretty quick. I know that. All right. Let's continue on with the third here. Christopherson, it's great to have you guys back, and I don't know, you probably would like to hear, yeah, a song you'd like to hear in English? Because we can't sing Chinese, brother. Does Lori have one? I know when I go overseas, it's only for a couple weeks, so I always get back, and I'm like, oh, I can hear him, I can understand him, yes, it's great. Okay, 509.
Oh,
close us? Man. Oh, one last thing. Thank you. There's one more song to sing. It's very short, very common song. And it's called Happy Birthday to Lori Christopherson. There's cake in the back afterwards. So I don't know how to lead Happy Birthday. I hardly can sing it. So ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.